Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on this broadcast today. The telephone number is 831-0917. If you have a question or comment relative to our discussion today, we're interviewing Dr. William Lyle. Dr. Lyle is a pro-life doc. Dr. Lyle is also a board-certified physician. Dr. Lyle is certified OBGYN medicine. He's licensed to practice medicine in Florida and Alabama. Dr. Lyle has served as an instructor with both the University of Florida and Florida State Medical School and OBGYN residency program. Dr. Lyle says babies in the womb are viewed as patients just as the mother. Dr. Lyle, thank you again for being with us today, and I'm looking forward to the impact that your conversation and information will have on our listening audience today, and it's my prayer that it will motivate them, our listening audience, to become active, involved in defending, as we call it on the broad spectrum, the right to life. And again, I'm looking at an article that says human value is out, human disposability is in. Abortion is the quintessential example, a total abandonment of the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Abortion isn't simply a woman's right to choose her own health care. It's an assault and an abandonment of the baby's right to life, which is one of 3 specific identified inalienable rights clearly set forth in the Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, through Article 7, the Bill of Rights, and it is a violation of the government's primary purpose to protect this unalienable right to life. Dr. Lyle, do you see the right to life as being something that the government has the responsibility to protect, or as we are seeing today, the devolution of the right to life, where there's a mindset there's certain individuals, human beings, that are disposable, whether they're in the womb or in the elderly age? What is your position on that, and how do you respond to that question? And then we'll get to a very, very important question about the new approach to abortion.
The role of duty of government is to protect its people, and the people are patients. You know, a patient is a person, no matter how small. We have now centers that specialize in just fetal surgery. There are 59 centers from coast to coast that treat the preborn as patients. They're doing heart surgery, laser vascular surgery. They're doing spina bifida corrective surgery. They're removing tumors. They are saving babies' lives in the womb. And if they are a patient, then they are a person. And if they are a person, this is so important when it comes to even constitutional protection and, you know, as far as a person. So if they are a patient, they are a person. And so it's amazing that, yes, this is the role of government to protect and to defend, but it's also the role of the church to be an influence in our schools and in our communities and in our government. We need more of the people that are very involved in our churches being involved in our government.
Yes.
So that they can take the principles with which this nation was founded on. It needs to be coming from our pulpits. This, when you look through the revolution and the forming of our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, a lot of it came from sermons and messages that were just coming from our pulpits with such fire and purity that really laid the groundwork for the foundation of this nation.
Absolutely. We've gotten to the point, if I can make a little footnote to that, we've gotten to the point in American churches that there's a mindset that we're afraid to say anything that might offend someone. We might offend, and as a result of that, as I use the term glibly, lose numbers, nickels, and noses. We've gotten to the point in American Christianity, and according to the George Barna report, the Barna report recently stated that one out of five churches will close in America in the next 18 months. And that report was done about 7 months ago. That would mean, and this article with the Barna report said about 300,000 churches, that would mean about 60,000 churches closing in the next 18 months. My takeaway from that is that, is it perhaps because the church is not doing what God's called us to do that God will allow that to take place? I'm concerned with the direction of our churches in America, just as you are. Dr. Lyle, tell our listeners, what is the fastest growing method of abortion today?
Oh, without a doubt, it's not surgical abortion. The fastest growing form of abortion is with the abortion pill. Prior to COVID, 39% of all of the abortions were performed with the abortion pill. Now, with relaxation of the Biden FDA on availability of the abortion pill, we have a lot of evidence that's now over 50% of all the abortions in the United States are performed with the abortion pill. What's the difference? A lot of people don't know the difference even between the morning after pill and the abortion pill. Morning after pill is evil in and of itself. The morning after pill is indicated for up to 72 hours after somebody has had intercourse and thinks that they might be pregnant. They don't have a positive pregnancy test. It's still evil, but it's 72 hours. The abortion pill is indicated for up to 70 days, 10 weeks into the pregnancy, where most of the ultrasounds that we'll do in my practice when somebody comes in because they think they're pregnant, we'll do an ultrasound at 6, 7, 8 weeks, and we'll see the baby on the inside. We'll see and hear the heart beating. This is indicated for up to 70 days, 10 weeks. And how does it work? It works by blocking a very important hormone called progesterone. And you break big words down to understand what they mean. Progesterone. Progestation. This is actually, the name comes from a progestational steroid hormone, is where the word progesterone comes from. So when a woman becomes pregnant, everything that's good in a pregnancy as far as increasing blood supply to the uterus, relaxing the uterus, firming up the cervix so it doesn't open up, in providing more oxygen, you know, for and nutrition for the pregnancy. Everything that's good is because of progesterone. Keeping a woman from having her next menstrual cycle is because of progesterone. The abortion pill blocks that hormone called progesterone. And then after you take that abortion pill, 24 hours later, you take four pills that cause you to have severe contractions to push this baby and this and everything from the pregnancy out. It is not only available on college campuses and in abortion clinics, but now because of changes made by the Biden FDA, this pill is now available through telemedicine, where you can just call a clinic, you can talk to a provider, and you can give them some information and saying, hey, I'm pregnant, I think I'm about this number of weeks, and they will then mail order you. A federal judge up in Baltimore said it was an undue burden for a woman to have to go to a clinic during COVID to be able to get seen and have an ultrasound and be given this medication. Abortion is not healthcare. In fact, how we can prove that is, number one, this is a patient as is a person in the womb. But when we have any pregnant patient come into our office, we have two patients. We have the mom and we have the baby. Just because somebody has a positive pregnancy test doesn't mean the pregnancy is inside the womb. 1% of all pregnancies, statistically, are going to be an ectopic or a tubal pregnancy, where instead of the pregnancy being inside the uterus, it's actually in the tube. So when somebody is told that they have a positive pregnancy test, the first thing we do is we do an ultrasound. Where is the pregnancy? So we can celebrate a normal implantation. When a woman is denied an ultrasound who is seeking the abortion pill 1% of the time, that pregnancy could be in the tube. And a ruptured ectopic pregnancy today is the number one killer of women that is pregnancy related in the first trimester of pregnancy. And there have already been documented cases where a young lady has positive pregnancy tests and thinks, I'm going to take the abortion pill. And she's told, take these pills and you're going to have bleeding, cramping, and pain. as opposed to the symptoms of an ectopic or a tubal pregnancy where you have bleeding and cramping and pain. How is a young lady supposed to know the difference between the two when the symptoms are exactly the same and they've been denied an ultrasound? We already have had young ladies who have been found dead in their rooms or in their dorms because they took the abortion pill and were expecting bleeding, cramping, and pain, yet they had an ectopic tubal pregnancy. It ruptured and they died because they never had an ultrasound. So this is now mail order, available via telemedicine. You might not even know your daughter is pregnant. And she can go online, she can have the abortion pill delivered to the home, and she can take this, and she could put not only her life in jeopardy, but 98% of the time, baby will be killed when somebody takes the abortion pill.
I would call it the mail order abortion. Dr. Lyle, hold on a moment. I believe we have a caller on the line. Jeff, go over the question or comment, please. We lost Jeff. Dr. Lyle, it's amazing to me what we've done to medicine in America. At one time, and I'm still under 100 years old, at one time, and I can recall it, your physician could be trusted with your questions and his answers. The physician is the one that you'd go to with any medical issue, and there would be due diligence to determine how's the best way to treat the patient. And I know I'm commingling two issues, and that is COVID and the way that that's handled today, and also the abortion industry and physicians as yourself that's concerned about both mom and babe, which are two separate patients. Should the world in general, the population in general, be able to place faith and trust in any medical advisement in relationship to what we're talking about today? Or do we find the potentiality of physicians out there that would say, yes, take the abortion pill, yes, that is all right, et cetera, et cetera? How do we view that today? And I say that because personally I've become very jaundiced when it comes to advice from physicians, especially because of COVID and what physicians are being told and how they must follow CDC guidelines or else their license will be in jeopardy. How do you view that issue? What is your position on that? And as a physician, do you feel comfortable answering it?
Sure. Well, number one, I am not an expert in viral transmission of diseases such as COVID. But I do know that when I was even in training, that there was something that was really precious and confidential and protected called the doctor-patient relationship, where if I have a patient coming into my office and there is a condition, I will explain risks, benefits, indications, and alternative therapies to that patient. That patient might say, you know what? I want to have surgery to correct that. And that is her decision. I might have a second patient that I explain the same thing who has the same condition. She might say, you know what? I don't think I want to have surgery. I think I would rather do this. That is called informed consent, where you give the options. I have lots of concerns. Number one, that my governing body is promoting the abortion pill and is pushing for it and for the death of these babies within the womb. That's a real concern for me. I also am concerned when you have government overreach. We have a physician up in Maine who has now lost her license with her practice for the use of certain medications in the treatment of COVID. Not my area of expertise, but I really yearn for the days where private decisions were between a doctor and a patient, and they would discuss those. But we have to give accurate information. When it comes to informed consent, somebody has to be informed. Yes. When it comes to abortion, letting somebody know what this is, not a blob of tissue. I mean, it just, 18 days, we can see the heart beating on the inside, letting them know that this is a gift, this is not a problem, and that we have organizations that are there that are willing and have the funds and the resource and the people available to help them through this stressful time, and that the effects of the abortion, emotionally especially, can really last the rest of their lives. We need to open up the window. I'm a big fan of letting the babies defend themselves. Let me show you a video of the camera actually placed inside the womb. Let me show you a surgeon that is actually repairing a spina bifida defect, how we are improving the quality of life of patients. We've been doing the spina bifida corrective surgery for a couple of decades now. And everybody remembers that picture of Samuel Armas, where he was having spina bifida corrective surgery and he put his hand out. And everybody remembers that picture. Now that's been over 20 years. We're now doing those kind of corrective surgeries with a scope or a couple little band-aids on the belly and on the uterus. Now we have evidence in January of last year, they compared these two groups. You had kids that had had the surgery in the womb and then kids that had the same corrective surgery after they were born. And what did they find out when they've now studied these kids for over a decade? They found out that the babies that had the surgery in the womb, that were treated as patients in the womb, 10 years later had better control of their bowels, better control of their bladders. They could go upstairs faster, downstairs faster. When we treat them as a patient in the womb, it's not just because we can, but it's because we should. We actually can improve their quality of life for the rest of their lives by treating them as a patient while they are still in the womb. And that is an amazing new form of medicine. Children's Hospital of Philadelphia just announced that they've now done their 2,000th surgery of a baby in the womb. It is regular standard of care. So the field of medicine, as far as treating the preborn as patients, is just expanding every month. And we have to realize that if they are a patient, they are a person, and they deserve our protection.
Absolutely. Dr. Lyle, hold a moment. I believe we have a call on the line. Give me the question or comment, please.
Dr. Lyle, just wanted to let you know we appreciate what you do. We appreciate your stand. One little comment, and I'll go. You know, it is amazing to me, if you look back at the 73 decision in Roe v. Wade, I believe there the arguments were the privacy arguments. You know, since there's a right to privacy, you folks can't regulate this, you can't control this, you can't step into this. And you just mentioned the doctor-patient privacy and such. However, today, the extreme left has eradicated anything that smacks of privacy. I mean, they want you to show a vaccination card to get a Burger King burger, you know. So I kind of wonder if they've not already destroyed any of their early arguments in all the chaos that we've seen over the past couple of years. But if you would expand upon the thought, the ideas of privacy, limitations, how you see it, and certainly you've already touched the value of human life and the fact that we are created in God's image. And I really appreciate your stand today. I really appreciate you coming on the air.
Well, and again, I'm not a thank you very much, but I'm not an expert on the law. You know, privacy was such a weak argument that that's one of the reasons I see that there are so many flaws in the way that Roe versus Wade was written that I just want to see it to be eliminated. And you talk, we all know it was passed in 1973. And what we don't realize is that, like right over here in Pensacola Beach, just about 10 miles away from where I live, well, in May is sea turtle laying season. And y'all have this over in Jacksonville and other beaches on the state of Florida. And we have groups that'll go out every night and they'll look for these sea turtle nests. And when they find a nest of sea turtles, preborn sea turtles still in their eggs over on Pensacola Beach, they put up three fences around each sea turtle nest. Then they put up four bright yellow signs and it says, do not disturb sea turtle nests. And if you just disturb these preborn sea turtles, then you can be fined $100,000 and you can go to jail for a year. And that's all based on the U.S. Endangered Species Act. What a lot of people don't realize is that the U.S. Endangered Species Act was also passed in 1973. So on one side of Washington, D.C., you had the U.S. Supreme Court passing Roe versus Wade, denying babies the right to life. Yet on the other side, you had Congress passing a law, the U.S. Endangered Species Act, which gave more protection to preborn sea turtles than it did to preborn babies. So it was flawed from the beginning in 1973. We just need to get rid of this, and we need to defend the preborn, especially now that they're not just a blob of tissue. They are my patients, and I will fight for the lives and for the rights of my patients.
Amen. I second that. Dr. Lyle, tell us, how can we apply, and you touched on it slightly, how can we apply what is called the patient's rights to this issue of the preborn?
I think what's really important is to realize that the science has advanced and the preborn are our patients. And why do I use the word preborn? We've been using that a lot, preborn, instead of unborn. Unborn, when we're referring to the baby in the inside, means at this particular moment, the baby is unborn. Why do I use the word preborn? Because preborn means at this point the baby is preborn, but if we give this pregnancy enough time, this patient will be born. It's like when before we send our children to school, we send them to preschool. Why? Because the normal expectation is when you go from preschool, you then go to school. Before you watch the Super Bowl, you watch the pregame show. We don't send our kids to unschool. We don't watch the ungame show. We have preschool. We have a pregame show. So they are the preborn. So it's important that we realize that from that moment of conception, they're created in the image of God. We treat them as patients, and patients have rights. You know, we have protection for sea turtles over on Pensacola Beach, but here in Pensacola, we can do a blood transfusion, save the life of a baby at 18 weeks, yet they can cross the 3-mile bridge into Pensacola, go to the abortion clinic, and up to 24 weeks gestation, they can actually have a perfectly legal abortion and kill that baby that could do fine in our intensive care nursery. There was just a baby that was born at 21 weeks and one day at the University of Alabama, Birmingham, that was sent home and is doing well. If they are a patient, they are a person, no matter how small.
Absolutely. And Dr. Lyle, you and I both are aware of multiplicity of scriptures that would validate the position of defending the right of the preborn. Some of our listeners may not be aware of that. Share with us some of the biblical text that underpins what we're talking about with the protection and the defense of the preborn.
Sure. I mean, we already talked about Genesis 1:26, where we were created in the image of God. But then we have Jeremiah 1:5, where God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I had set you apart, and I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. And God doesn't just have that relationship with just Jeremiah. He knew who all of us were. And another thing that's important is that we all know that we are all sinners, and that God loved us all enough that he sent his son to earth. He lived a perfect life, and then he gave his life for us on the cross, and he was dead. He was dead for 3 days, but then he conquered death, and he rose from the grave. And he did that, and then if we put our trust in him, we can spend eternity in the presence of our Lord. But, you know, it's not just that God died for sinners, and sinner, we are all sinners from the moment of birth. Now, if you look at Psalm 51:5, you know, it says that, yes, we were, you know, sinners at birth, but we are also sinners from the time our mothers conceived us. Not that our mothers were doing anything wrong, but we have a sin nature, not just after we come out of the womb, but we have a sin nature there at the moment of conception. So if God would not only love all of us that much that he would send his son, but if God would love the preborn enough that much that he would send his son for the preborn as well, then we need to defend God's preborn. And even the psalmist in Psalm 139:13, where he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David didn't know about cell differentiation and fetal development and fetal growth. He just knew there was a night of romance, and 9 months later, an amazing baby was born. But he did realize that any kind of a miracle like this had to be God, where you knit me in my mother's womb. And that is what cell differentiation is. We know that an egg and a sperm come together, and then it makes one cell, and that divides into 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64. But at one point, those cells are all identical copies, but then they start to differentiate, where one cell will say, you know, I don't want to be just like you. I want to start the whole neurologic system. I want to start the whole skeletal system. I want to be the skin. It's like having construction workers that are saying, I've got the blueprints for this entire building. And then one worker saying, you know what, I just want to do the electrical system. And another worker saying, I want to do the plumbing. Another saying, I want to do the structure. I want to do the roofing. I want to do the siding. I can tell you from day 28 what's going to happen on day 29, but how these individual cells know what they're supposed to be doing tomorrow and then the next day and forming us all as humans, it's absolutely a miracle. Well, when it comes to cell differentiation, that's what the psalmist was talking about and says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So God has a relationship that we are created in the image of God. He has a relationship with all of us, you know, that he loves us, and that's why he sent his son for everybody, including the preborn.
Amen. Dr. Lyle, let's take just a moment, and you are speaking to a vast audience. In that audience, there is no question in my mind, but we have listeners that have had abortions. They feel condemned. They know that it's sin. Speak to that person, those individuals that have had abortion, and they need to be encouraged and directed from the Word of God. Speak to them for a moment.
Yeah, even the Apostle Paul. You look at the Apostle Paul's life. Did the Apostle Paul had a really rough start? Sure. He was going around killing Christians, probably gave the thumbs up when it came to the stoning of Stephen. But then Jesus came before him and appeared before him, and he became saved. And what does Paul, who had such a horrible past as far as killing Christians, what does he tell us? He tells us to forget about those things which lie behind and look towards what's ahead. I mean, I'm from New Jersey is where I grew up. So we would just say, forget about it. You know, you've got your past. Forget about it. It has been forgiven. God's, you know, when you think about your past and you think about a bad decision and it might have been an abortion, we think about our past, and every single one of us has things in our past that we never want anybody else in the world to know. But when we think about our past, that is not God reminding us of our past. That is Satan reminding us of our past, trying to interfere with our current relationship with God. So if the Apostle Paul can say, forget about what lies behind and focus on what lies ahead. So can abortion be forgiven? Yes. Was it wrong? Yes. But the blood of Jesus is strong enough and powerful enough and holy enough to forgive those sins. And it's like what Jesus said, forget about those past and press on, sin no more is what we really need to be doing. So yes. It's a change in the life.
Dr. Lyle, yeah, we've got absolutely. About 1 minute. Would you take this final 45 seconds now and tell our listeners how they can reach you, how they can become involved, and what you recommend that they do from this point forward?
Sure. You can get a contact with me through our website, which is prolifedoc.org. We appreciate any kind of support and donations to help us take this message. When was the last time your pastor discussed abortion and discussed the forgiveness of abortion and how we need to engage in this battle? If your pastor hasn't discussed this, then you need to ask him why. And if he still will not involve it, you need to be considering, is this the church that I want to raise my family? We have a duty to defend God's preborn. And when it comes to pastors, to whom much is given, much is required, this needs to come from our pulpits.
Amen. Dr. Lyle, thank you so much for taking time to be with us today. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on Let's Face the Issues. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as, once again, we face the issues.
Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1/2 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 9:45 p.m., for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You are invited to worship with them, 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.